So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we know that it's full of truth, Lord, and that it is truth, Lord. And we can be assured that you are in control, that you know all, Lord, that even the things that seemingly are disastrous to us, you are fully aware of and know those things that go on in our midst. And we're reassured, Lord, that you love us and that you care for us and that you stand before us, behind us, and aside of us, Lord. And we're so thankful, Lord, for your great and awesome love for us. We praise you today. We ask you for your blessing upon our time together today, and that you would speak to each one of our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's read through verse 27, starting in 15. So then Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her, who kept the door and brought Peter in. And the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" It's comical there, isn't it? Because you think, he is the high priest. Should he be talking to the high priest like that? It says, Jesus answered, "If I have spoke evil, bearing witness of the evil, but if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "Are you not also one of his disciples?" "Are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. So this morning, if you've got a pen in hand and so forth, I'm going to be spewing probably more verses than we can turn to, though I'm going to read as much as I can here for you. It just might be handy for later if you think about or go back and want to review your notes. But I want to think about Peter for a moment here. I want to go back and look at some scripture. When we look at Peter and we think about Peter, we always think of Peter as the fisherman, right? We think of where he first met Jesus. Jesus met him where he's at. Often today, Jesus does just exactly that. He meets us where we're at, whether it's in our occupation, our lifestyle, whatever it is, God meets us where we need him to meet us, and that's where we at, where we're at. Well, I think about Peter in his first meeting with Jesus in Matthew chapter 14, verses 18 through 20, and I want to read that to you. It says, "And Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they immediately left their nets and followed him." Allergies have gotten me this season, it seems. So Jesus met him as fishermen, and he promised them something that they could relate to. You know, that they were going to make. He was going to make them. Today we have a problem in our Christian world, in our Christian church. We often make Jesus. He doesn't often make us. And you know, one of the things that I think we ought to take to heart and maybe be our motto is that we would say, "Jesus made me," right? So often do you run into folks that say, "Well, I'm a self-made man. I have done this because I've worked hard. I'm smart. And I did turn on the heat, by the way. So if you hear them grumblings stirring around there, a little heat's coming your way." I got a little chilly this morning myself. So, and I'm not a self-made man, so I couldn't stand it any longer. So I asked the Lord what I should do, and he told me to go start the boiler again. So that's what I did. He didn't have much to persuade me with because my toes were cold. But don't you know he makes us? He makes us fisher of men. Are you willing to be made fishers of men? You know, and of course, Andrew and Peter were, and they, it says immediately, they took a little time to decide. They immediately followed him. And they left their nets, they followed after him. I think of Elijah and Elisha, right? The two prophets there, one hand the torch to the other. And as he did so, Elisha took all his ox there and cut him up. He was done with it, right? He left in a sense his stability in life, and he joined the Lord, which is even more stable. Though we think it's not very stable sometimes when we say, "Okay, Lord, I'll go there," and you're thinking, "Boy, this is very unstable. I don't have things set. I don't have in my economy is in the Lord's hands. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink?" And God says, "Don't you worry. I'm in control. I'm the one that provides. I'm the one that takes away." Right? So they left immediately. In Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 8, it says, "When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out.'" Remember, this is the time they had toiled all night, right? And they hadn't caught anything. It says, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, just as we would, as he says, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I let down the net." Are you willing at his word to step forward? Are you willing at his word to do what maybe you thought that you had been doing? Yet maybe your dependence hasn't been on him. You know, the encouragement this morning is that we would depend upon him. That we would throw our nets where the Lord shows us. And it says, "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in another boat to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both boats, so that they began to sink. And when Peter saw it, he understood himself," didn't he? He said, "And he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" He understood two things there. He understood how sinful he was, and he understood how righteous God was. You know, O Lord. In verse 11 it would say, so when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. And I think we forget that that doesn't mean some, it doesn't mean a little, it means all, right? When we come to Christ, it's all or nothing. No, there is no other option. We lay it all at the throne of God and we say, God, we are yours, you know? When we look at Peter and we look at his life, we see a multitude of privileges that he experienced, you know? I mean, wouldn't you like to be, as we read through Matthew 10 there, verse 2, wouldn't you like to have your name right there where Peter's is? You know, as he names, as the scriptures tell us who the disciples are there, there's Peter's name. And it's first, usually. You see Peter's name first in the list. In certain circumstances, we see Peter. We see only Peter. Or we see Peter named with James and John there to be able to go with Jesus. In certain circumstances, Jesus would say, no, I don't want any other. Peter, James, and John, you're coming with me. Everybody else, hang out. You know, there was a certain privilege that Peter had that many didn't get to experience. As a Christian, what are some of those things that we get to enjoy that the world cannot enjoy? Well, people talk about fellowship. The world can't understand or comprehend or experience fellowship the way the Bible. True koinonia is for the Christian, those that know Christ, that have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's no such thing as fellowship in your life. You could be fellowship. You could say you're fellowshipping, but that's a definition that is only defined by you and not by God. Fellowship is divinely created for the believer. It's meant to exhort, encourage, you know, challenge. It's important, right? That's why we sit here today. You know, when I was at the conference this week, Michael McClure spoke, and Michael McClure is a pastor, a Calvary pastor out in California. He has probably been fined the most out of any church in the nation. Pastor Joe said if we had a couple extra bucks, you know, we could donate it to him. He's got $2.7 million worth of fines that he needs to pay off. He's not too concerned with it because the fellowship of his people were more important than subscribing to some nonsense political agenda that the state of California has. Believe me, folks, there's things that are coming our way. You know, that are coming our way that we think we've been taken for granted for a long time. We're getting ourselves conditioned. I actually roomed with a fellow that got arrested because he told a lady that because of her, you know, Black Lives Matter slogan on the back of her car and her vote for Biden and all that, he walked up to her and he said to her, ma'am, do you understand, in a nice, polite voice, do you understand that more black babies are killed through abortion than any other race? Do you understand that? And this was a white lady. She jumped out of her car, started yelling at him, accused him of some things, and found himself in jail. Another Calvary pastor in New York State. Now he's got to defend himself. He's got to prove his innocence. It makes you want to think if you're ready to stand for Christ. When we look at the denial of Peter, we sometimes make fun of him. Oh, Peter denied Christ, you know, all three times. There was a cursed rooster, and we kind of poke fun at him. No, we're the same way. when the heat of battle comes, are you ready for the heat? You ready for the furnace? The first speaker at the conference was Dan Bauman, I want to say his name was. He was a missionary. He found himself in prison in Iran. He thought he was going to die on death row. About halfway through his 9 weeks of captivity and solitary confinement, he decided that he had enough, that he was going to drown himself in a sink that was provided for him there. But somehow the Lord wouldn't. He tried three different times and three different unsuccessful times, and then he claims that there was an angel that showed up the last time and spoke to him. And and even for that guy that's in the Iranian, there's some things that go through, and God, and you find out who you really are. You know, who you really trust. Do you trust your government? Do you trust your Lord? You know? Do you trust these words on this page? Or do you trust some man telling you his opinion? So important. So important to stay in the Word of God. Certain circumstances, only Peter could have the privilege of being there. In Mark chapter 5, 37, said, "And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John in a certain instance." In the Mount of Transfiguration, in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up to the mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." You know, and then in Mark chapter 13, verses 3 through 4, it says, "Now as they sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple," this is in that garden there, Gethsemane, "Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately." There were some private conversations that he had with Jesus that nobody else was privy to. And so often we have those private conversations with Jesus, but we take them so for granted. We don't pray enough. We don't spend enough time in fellowship with the Lord. We have a tendency of allowing the world to conduct our lives rather than the Lord, based on circumstances, based on winds of doctrine that come through, based on feelings. But we have the opportunity, and just as, you know, he isn't unique to the faith here. Peter isn't. We have personal opportunity to meet with Jesus Christ every single moment of the day, whether we're working, whether we're playing, whether we're in church, whether we're at home. We have opportunities to meet with Jesus. Those times when we get all so frantic, when we get all so stressed out about the circumstances in life, we have an opportunity to meet with Jesus. We don't need to live that way. That's how the world lives. The world lives in chaos. We have one that can break the chaos. You know, I like that psalm that was shared this morning, "Righteousness and peace." He's the one. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one that pulls it all together. He sustains us. You know, the reason why we have praise and thanksgiving time in this house is that we want to give thanks to Him because He does everything for us. We want to be able to cry out to Him in prayer, and we want to hear His voice, and we want Him to answer our prayers if it's according to His will. And we are accepting of everything that God gives us, whether the circumstance is good or we see it as bad. You know, whether it's we get the good register person, the person that checks us out and is polite and good to us, or whether we get the one that's nasty and old and grumpy. Right? We just praise him. We give him thanks. Peter had the privilege that Jesus would take him places. He took him to a place of prayer. It says in verse 32 of chapter 14 in Mark. It says, then he came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and they began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. I don't know about y'all, but I know that when we're sometimes in prayer, it gets a little tiring. Right? And I don't mean tiring as exhausting tiring. I mean, your eyes are closed, there's darkness there, and you're sound asleep. Have you ever done that? Be honest. We've all done it, right? We've all done it. And interesting here, it says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. It says, stay here and watch. And we always think about Jesus took them to the prayer. They're to pray. No, they're to watch. Watch me pray. Well, how do you pray, Lord? He's praying to the Father. Right? He gives us that great prayer there in Matthew. Yeah, he had certain privileges. You know, we have today access to the throne of grace. We're to go there. You know why there's access? Because God wants us there. God wants us at the throne of grace. Why? Because God wants to be exceedingly gracious. And he wants to bestow it upon us. And when we're not there, what are we telling the giver? We're telling the giver that his gift isn't quite good enough for us. We're implying that. So get to the throne of grace. It's a place in which every believer desires and every believer should be there. We like Peter, though, don't we? We like Peter because we understand his humanity. We understand that we are, if we were on one side of the glass and he was on the other, that we would look at him as a mirror image. We would think that maybe Peter's life is just our life, that his humanity was our humanity. He isn't the first pope. Nope. He's not the first pope. He's a man that was born in sin. He was a stinky fisherman. He was the one that needed redemption. He was the one that denied Christ. Yes, he's much like us. His humanity shows through. It's evident, right? Matthew chapter 14, verse 25 through 31. Here he is on the water. It says, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw that he was walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And of course, we could all put our names in that spot of Peter. But what a great response there, isn't it? When you find yourself in trouble, when you're doubt, you have little faith. How many of you have prayed a prayer that you didn't believe would ever come to fruition? Maybe you prayed for somebody that was so terminally ill that there was no way this person could get better. I remember years ago that my sister had a friend. His name was Mike, and he was in a hospital down in Florida, and Mike had an infection. He had a flesh-eating infection. And they kept operating, and I bet he was in the hospital for 3 months. We thought for sure he would be consumed, you know. And I remember the doctor saying, we can only operate one more time. And so they went in and they operated. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And God healed him. God used the doctors. He used the intelligence. He used all the technologies. Of course he did. But after 2.5 months of man's doings, God healed him. It's easy to see somebody that is failing so bad that you think there's no cure for them. But the glorious thing for all of us is that whether we're sick on this side of glory or not, there comes a time when God heals. He always answers the prayer of healing. So no, I saw this person die. Well, if they died in Christ, they're in perfect condition. He has healed them, right? So we pray for a divine healing. We pray for a physical healing. But we know our God is a healer. And He will heal at some point. It might not be according to our time or according to our preference, but He heals. To understand those simple words, Lord, save me. Lord, heal me. Whatever the Lord something there it is, it doesn't have to be a long, tedious prayer. But it needs to be something that you say in desperation to the Lord. And identify Him as the one that we're dependent on, right? Not the other way around. Isn't it so good that God uses those things that are pretty useless, us, for His plan? Right? There was a time when Peter confronted the Lord. You might remember in Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, where Peter didn't want Jesus to die as he said he would. Right? Jesus was going to the cross and he would say this to his disciples. And we see several times where he says this to the disciples. Because you know what? Their skull was as thick as mine. He was beating it into them. You know? Let's get this into them. Let's have them understand this. So when it happens, they're not surprised. That they're not defeated. Right? But look at it. It says, then Peter took him aside. Could you imagine taking the Lord Jesus aside? I'm going to tell him a few things. I'm going to tell him what's on my mind. Could you imagine? Peter did it. He began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Boy, anytime you get in the way of the will of the Lord, boy, remember this verse. Get behind me, Satan. He knew who was involved. He wasn't even talking to Peter. He didn't say, get behind me, Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan, because in the grand scheme of things, that's who's always involved in squelching the plans of God. You think after all these years, the enemy would get the understanding, wouldn't you? That his efforts is to his defeat. He's never successful when it comes to God. You are an offense for me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. We spent so much time on Fox News We spend so much time on our CNNs. I hope not, but it might be. All those, right? The things of man. But what are the things of God? Why aren't we mindful of the things of God? I'm convinced that when I'm not mindful of the things of God, it means that I am not walking beside Him. I'm not talking with Him. I'm not reading His Word. How can we have the mind of Christ if we're not putting in that Word of God every day, feeding upon that? Have you ever had anybody that you didn't want to forgive? I think we've all been there. Where forgiveness has come hard, right? Well, Peter even questioned that with the Lord in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. It says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and forgive him? Aren't you glad that you don't have to ask the Lord that? Have you ever been in a crowd and you're sitting there and you're going, boy, I got this burning question. I got this burning question that I just would love to ask, but everybody in here might, you know, accuse me of something, right? And a guy stands up and he asks the question and you're going, ah, boy, I'm glad I didn't have to ask that question, right? Well, that's how I feel with Peter. I'm kind of glad he let me in on some of this. Because I'm glad I didn't have to ask the question. But he said, up to seven times. And Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And of course, what Jesus was saying was, we just need to forgive. We just need to forgive people. We don't need to hang on to things. You know, if we were in that position that we needed forgiveness from God, would we want it to be limited? Would we want forgiveness to be limited? If it was to God, oh, seven times, Fred, you know, this is number eight, sorry, you're going to hell. No. And it's a wonderful thing that God gives us so many chances. As Paul said, you know, that's not a license to sin, but it's so wonderful. I'm so glad God forgives me over and over and over again. He knows me. He knows my humanity. He knows my sinful nature. Oh Lord, I am a sinner, Peter said. The realization there. Then we need to remember what we have in Christ, you know. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 23, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? It looked impossible. Right? A camel going through an eye of a needle? Have you ever seen a camel go through an eye of a needle? Me either. Seems impossible to me. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with man this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I was telling Adam of a story. One of the speakers had shared, Bobby Hargraves. He's a pastor down toward New York City there, and he was a guard like Matt is here, you know, in the prison. And he ran into certain characters, you know, the Son of Sam. He ran into John Gotti. Gotti, he was pretty good friends with him while he was in prison, and Matter of fact, he told about how he had to witness like three times for John about his character in prison. And so he would go on the stand, and the press caught hold of it. And of course, he was a pastor and so forth. So they had headlines, you know, pastor witnesses or something like this. Pastor witnesses for John Gotti. The son of Gotti, instead of son of God. They played in words, the son of Gotti. I thought it was pretty funny. Anyways, but he had been in there when I was telling Adam, he was there witnessing one day with the scripture. His message was on the charge that we have. The charge being that we need to preach the word of God, right? So he was in prison. He was there standing talking to an inmate, and this other guy was over in this cell. This guy, he mentioned his name, and I honestly can't remember him, but he was some sort of serial killer. He had killed, they had pinned at least 17 deaths on this guy. They said there was probably tens, lots more, you know, that they thought he did. Pretty evil character, right? And sometimes what we can do to those, we can put them in prisons and we can forget about them. We think there's no hope, right? I mean, come on, this guy is like the wretched of the wretched. And so he was witnessing to this guy. He was sharing, not to this guy in the cell, to another inmate. He was sharing about the grace of God and how it was available to folks, everyone. The next day he shows up and he comes up and this prisoner calls him over and he says, "Hey, come in here." I mean, the prisoner almost felt so comfortable with Bobby here that he invited him in his cell. He said, "Oh, I can't do that. I can't unlock your cell." He said, "Okay." He said, "Is it true?" And he stood there and he said, "Is it true?" He said, "You know, what are you talking about?" He said, "Well," he said, "about the grace of God. Is it true? I overheard your conversation with Joe over there. I need to know if it's true." He said, "Yeah, it's true. It's for everybody." He says, "That's what I want." Impossible outside of Christ. Impossible. Impossible. But see, Christ makes it possible, you know, to fit a camel through the eye of a needle. You know, when I get to heaven and to glory, I'm going to say to the Lord, "You know, I just want to see it once." Can you get that camel to fit through that eye of the needle? Just show me. Just humor me, Lord. Then Peter answered to him and said, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of glory, you will have me, you will follow me, you who followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake, you shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first shall be last, and the last first." It's interesting. He's saying, look at those, you have to leave it all. He's talking all there, right? He's not talking some, nothing like that. And certainly, Jesus isn't disrespecting the bond between a child and his mother and father in which he had created, right? He wasn't disrespecting that or felt as if that creation of that relationship was unimportant. He's not saying that here. He's saying, but the number one priority is me and you. That's the number one priority. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Our reward is going to be so much when we get to heaven that we're going to forget. Peter's going to forget about this statement of asking, what are we going to have? We've got Jesus. That is our reward. It says, but many who are first will be last and last first. We always kid with the kids, you know, that when they want to get in the food line first, you know, the first shall be last. You know. But this is an important verse, I think. If you think about Peter, Peter was the first on the list of the disciples. I think he was specifically talking about this to Peter. This might have been a prophetic verse for Peter. Sometimes we glance over this. Yeah, I don't want to be first. I want to allow this person to go first and so forth. But this was me. This verse meant something to Peter later on. He could ponder this and say, wow, I was one of the first disciples. I was the one that was at the top of the list, and now look at me. I think in chapter 18 here of John, Peter is hung up on the physical presence of Jesus. He was burdened with perhaps the circumstances, and you could say he was pressed on every side. The pressures were on him. These are real circumstances within Peter's life. You could say back in Matthew 14, though Jesus was right there, his faith was dwindling, and he was about. Remember, he was about to drown. Now we see Peter here in this circumstances. He's got his hand raised. He's drowning. Remember the words when he was drowning. What did he say? He said, Lord, save me. What did he say, Elijah? Right? Lord, help me. Right? And this is the position in which Peter's in, right, in this section of Scriptures, I think. He's back in that boat. And things are going great until the storm arises, and then Jesus shows up, and then he wants to walk on the water, and it's exciting and everything. Hey, look at me. And he starts to drown, and he says, save me. He's not there yet in this. And what did Jesus do? He graciously plucked him out of the river. You know what we would have done? We would have went, Peter, you dummy. We'd probably take him, push him under. Yeah, how's that, Peter? Who are you going to trust? Not quick enough. And you'd be up and down like a little bobber, you know. And then, of course, in Matthew chapter 14 that we looked at earlier, we see Peter, you know, asked to go with Jesus. Then they go there to pray, and what does he do? He falls asleep. Right? Picture of his humanity. And then we see here the, you know, we see conversations that Peter would have with, whether it was with Jesus or he was obviously with Jesus, but he was saying these things, you know, these proclamations of Peter. And perhaps some of these proclamations are some of our proclamations, right? That we've said, Lord, I'll never leave you. And then all of a sudden we're backslidden into a space that we can't get out of. In Matthew 26, Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, speaking of his death. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, Surely I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. We'd say he kind of ate those words, didn't he? Kind of ate those words. It was later in verse 40, it says, Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. So after he says this, he finds them sleeping, and Jesus says, Can't you watch just but an hour? Peter in Mark chapter 8, verse 29, he said, But who do you say that I am? Remember that when Jesus said that? And Peter said, You are the Christ. You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one who saves. He identified him as his Lord. In chapter 10 of Mark, verse 28, it says, And then Peter began to say to him, See, we have left all and followed you. You should underline that word all there and just say, Really? Have I left all and followed you, Lord? You know, when we think we've left all to follow Him, we think that. God knows our thoughts. So when we think that, what happens is that God will test us and see if we really understood ourselves, really understood what that meant, all. When we say that we'll never deny Him, well, let's see what happens here. You sure that never? That never is an awful uncompromising word, isn't it? Like, it's pretty exhaustive. Never all. In Mark 14 there, Even if all were made to stumble, I will not, Lord. I will not be. Nothing can stumble me, Lord. And of course, in John 6, 68, Peter says, Lord, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. That's some good stuff to remember right there. Even though we might fail, we might fall, we might stumble, where else are we going to go? You know, back to the pig's trough. You know, no, we don't want to go there. Then we see in John 13, 3 through 9, it says, Peter said to him, You shall never, remember when Jesus was washing his feet, their feet, right? The disciples' feet. You shall never wash my feet, Lord. Jesus answered, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So if you're not being washed by God, then you are no part in Him. And then Simon turned around and said, Lord, not my feet only then, but also my hands and my head, right? What I'm going to put my hands to, what I'm going to think about. I want it all washed, Lord. I don't want any crevice left unwashed. I want my armpits washed. I want my knee pits washed, as the kids would call them. I want everything washed, Lord. Isn't it funny how we find in that verse there a whole bunch of pride from Peter? Like, Lord, I don't want you to bother with me. You know, I'm fine, Lord. Then all of a sudden, humility sets in when he finds out that he can't be a part of them. Okay, Lord, wash the whole body. Right? Then John 13:37, Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you now? Remember he said, I'm going away. He's warning him that he's leaving. I will lay down my life for your sake. The next verse after that, Jesus answers him and says, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Jesus saw even past his macho-ness, in a sense. I will lay down my life for you. He saw past that because he's God. He knew what Peter was about. He knew that he was going to go out and he was going to sin. He was going to deny who Christ was. Right? So in this text in John 18, we get here and we know Peter. We know how he started. We know some of his privileges that he had. And we certainly know his humanity. And we understand his humanity. It says there in verse 15, it says, and Simon followed Jesus, and so did the other disciple. That would be John. Now that disciple was known by the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought in Peter. John went into the courtyard where Jesus was. You know, I need friends like John, man. I need friends that are willing to step out and grab a hold of me once in a while and bring me into the courtyard where Jesus is. Where we get so distracted outside that courtyard. We get so distracted with the world that we forget where the presence of God is. That we need that, you know. But here, Peter is, in his head, he's far off. He's not willing to enter on his own. He has to have John come back and grab a hold of him or coerce him in, right? In verses 17 through 18, there he's identified by this servant girl at the gate. He's identified as a follower of Jesus, and he denies it. And then it says there that now the servants and the officers who made, in verse 18, a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. I don't think it was that long ago that Adam had responsively given us chapter 1 of Psalm. It said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Well, he seated himself. He stood there, anyways. He stood there in the path of these sinners, those that had brought Jesus into the court there. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 55 says that fire was in the midst of the courtroom, courtyard. So here's Jesus is in there, in the courtyard. In the midst there is this fire. These sinners are around this. This is where Peter is. And then it gives then Jesus here in verses 19 through 24 is just questioned. He's questioned and he's slapped, right? He says there, I've always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet. And I don't have nothing to hide, nothing in secret here. Everything was for public knowledge. right? Everything was for public knowledge. And then in verse 25 it says, "And now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?' And he denied it and said, 'I am not.'" What was he denying? He was denying really the teachings of Jesus, the partaking of what Jesus had, the impact that Jesus had on his life. Said, "No, he has nothing to do with who I am." No wonder he broke down and cried bitterly. The denial of one who really believes of their Lord and their Savior, that's a tough thing. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did you not see you in the garden with him?" This denial, according to Luke chapter 22, verse 59, it puts it an hour after the second denial. So there's some time between this second denial. It seems like right abruptly after in John here, but it really there was a space of time here. There was a pondering that probably took place within the head and mind and heart of Peter there. But oh, for the grace of God, you know. Oh, for the grace of God. Why don't you turn over to Luke, actually. Luke chapter 22. So we'll start at this third. It says in verse 59, it says, "Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, and he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed." And look at 61. "And the Lord," remember, this was in the courtyard. They were around the fire getting warm. "The Lord was there, at least in viewing distance, even though Peter seemingly in his heart was afar off, Jesus was there. It says, 'The Lord turned and looked at Peter.' And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'It's the grace of God.'" Was Peter in a bad spot? Absolutely. He had denied the Lord not only once, not only twice, but three times. And in our world, you know what that means? You're out, right? Exactly. You know, in God's world, He doesn't look at strikes. Remember the time back when Peter asked him, "How many times, Lord, do I have to forgive my brother?" 7 times. He says, "Oh, get out your calculator, Peter. This is math class." He's so thankful, isn't he? So thankful that God didn't limit his forgiveness to one chance, or two chances, or three chances. Peter would fail beyond this, you know. He would fail after the Lord filled him with His Spirit. And remember, Paul would have to reprimand him. The way he spoke about Gentiles and so forth. How he treated people. We need the grace of God. Whether we're saved or whether we're not, we need the grace of God. We need His wonderful grace. But look at just a glance from our Savior. Just a glance of grace from our Savior here. This is not, the Savior didn't look at Peter here. You get no understanding of this, that he looked at him in condemnation. Rather, he looked at him in reconciliation. That's the thing here. That's the glance that I need often in my life. I need to be reconciled. I don't need condemnation. Right? Romans 8:1. We're not condemned in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And here's the grace of God. Just this glance of the grace of Jesus here allows Peter to remember that Jesus, not that, ha-ha, see, I told you so, but it was more of Jesus understood his heart. He knew his heart. We can't hide things from the Lord. He knows us. He can tell us what we're going to do after service. He knows it before we even do it. God knows where we stand today. How do we know when we look at this, that this glance here was a glance of grace? This look here was a look of grace. Well, I think we see it in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. That happens after the resurrection of Christ. Let me read that. It says, "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. In entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you.'" Go tell his other disciples. And by the way, Peter. You know, there was this softness, this extension of God's hand there to comfort Peter. He went away bitterly crying, of course. I think I would and you would, once we discern that we had betrayed or denied our Lord. And we should. We should. But there's a hand of grace there. There's this glance of grace that he gives Peter here in John chapter 18. And then Peter's response there, when they had come back and they fulfilled that, right? And they told the disciples and they told Peter. And it says in verse 12 of chapter 24 of Luke, it says, "But Peter arose and ran to the tomb." The acceptance of grace there. And he stooped down and he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what it happened. Certainly he marveled at the resurrection of Christ, but perhaps something that was more relevant to Peter was that there was this amazing glance of grace that God gave Peter this day the day that he had denied him that third time. We are never too far. We think we are sometimes. We're never too far off for God just to give us that simple, that powerful, powerful glance of grace. You know? And that's the grace of God that we see there in the denial of Peter. We say, "Oh, Peter, you failed so poorly. How could there ever be any hope?" It would seem after three times it would be impossible for Peter to come around. Yet we see God willing to resurrect for Peter, and willing to show Peter, to tell Peter that he resurrected. And then later on in the book of Acts there, to fill him with his Holy Spirit. To preach a message that only Christ could preach. I look at Peter's message and it resembles Christ preaching. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit filled him. Yeah, Peter, knowing that he was wretched, you know, tradition would have it, he was crucified. And they say he was crucified upside down because he didn't ever want to be in the same position as Christ was. He never wanted to be exalted as the Pope from the Catholic Church. But he wanted to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ while he was alive. And so, you know, let's stand and we're going to sing one last song. Karen's going to come up and lead us in that. And then, you know, just know that, you know, I don't know what song she's got picked, but it's pretty amazing that God would be so gracious, huh? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for that glance of grace, Lord, that we just need, Lord, in our lives. We just need to know that you're not unhappy with us, Lord, that our sin hasn't kept us out of fellowship with you, Lord, but that you have found favor in us, Lord. You have chosen us, whether we are, where none of us are qualify for what you've called us, but you qualify us through your filling of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, and we give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.